Beloved of the Lord, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about the Christian life. That might seem a bit obvious given what we've read in that short passage of Scripture out of Ephesians 4, and also what we've read in the past out of this great and wonderful New Testament letter. But also it's quite obvious too, because Paul was used by God to be the author of the majority of the New Testament letters. So Paul indeed has a lot to say as God's servant. And though he has a lot to say that is theological and profound and deep and weighty and especially convicting, his words and his teaching, like his preaching, are never without the practical side. They're never without the practical implications of what that doctrine means to the Christian life. In other words, Paul is one who always shows us how we're to live. How we're to live in the church, how we're to live in the world, how we're to live toward each other, how we're to live in our families. And really, our text this morning there, those first two verses of chapter 5, are a summary. They're a nice, concise, summary thought, reflecting back on the entirety of all that Paul has talked about in chapter 4, of being members of the body of Christ, of dying away more and more to the old self and to coming to life in the new, of putting off ungodly ways, ungodly thoughts, and ungodly habits, and putting on godly ways, speaking godly words, and living out godly actions. It would be as if Paul were saying, if I had to sum it all up for you, if I had to give it to you in a short little saying so that you can get the gist of what I've been talking about, it would be this. Be imitators of God, especially in love. That's Paul's summary, and really that's at the heart of the Christian life, isn't it? Of a life of faith, patterned after the holy words and deeds of God as revealed in Scripture. A life which is above all fueled by and driven by love. Love for God and love for one another. And so having seen the baptism of little Aria this morning, we want to encourage her parents, Adam and Charmaine, to continue to strive after that kind of life that Paul's talking about here. And also to remind and to challenge all of us that this is the kind of life that God demands of each and every one of us. No matter whether we're the oldest member of the church or whether we're one of the youngest ones. That life where we're called to be imitators of God, especially in love. And so we want to focus on a few things this morning. Five things, but don't let that intimidate you. Because these are things that Paul speaks about, and we want to hear them and take them to heart and be encouraged by them. And the first thing we want to look at is this call that's given to us to be imitators of God. The call to be imitators of God. And this word in the Greek is from which we get the word mimic. Maybe you little children are good at mimicking your siblings. You know, you copy somebody, you do as they do, you follow after their pattern. An imitator. And it's a word that's often used by Paul in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says there to the Corinthian Christians, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In other words, copy me and my life as I copy Jesus and his life. As we said earlier, these words here sum up everything Paul has been talking about. Sum up the warp and the woof of the Christian life and how you're to live and why. And really, what Paul is doing is showing us how we're to pattern our life. We're not to pattern it after sinful man. We're not to pattern it after any other group. We're to pattern our life after God. We're to live as he lives, think as he thinks, love as he loves. We're to be people who are pure. We're to be people who hate sin. We're to be people who love the truth. We're to be people who love one another. And that's Paul's call to us, to fix our eyes on our holy God, to see him as how he has revealed himself in his words and deeds, and do likewise. Follow him. Now, to be sure, this is no small task. It's not an easy thing, and it's certainly something you can't do on your own or by your own power and by your own strengths. This kind of life, as Paul has shown us, as we saw in prayer day service, and as we see in chapter 4, comes because of our life in Christ. It's the only way we can live it. It's the only way we can do it. It's because of our life in Christ, because we have that relationship to the Lord, signed and sealed to us in baptism, symbolized in that wonderful sacrament. For in Christ we have our salvation. In Him our sin is paid for, and now He enables us, by the working of His Spirit, to live that holy life, to live that life that is patterned after our Father in heaven. And so the apostle here would encourage us to be imitators of God, to put into practice, children, God's Word, to take His Ten Commandments to heart, to strive after purity, to strive to put off more and more sinful habits and sinful ways, and to live a life that gives glory to God, a life of prayer, a life of worship, a life of service. Be imitators of God when it comes to living the holy life. And do that for the glory of God, first and foremost. That's the primary thing. We'll see that at the end of our message. For the glory of God in all things, first and foremost. But do it also for each other. Live that kind of life for the sake of the church, for those of the body of Christ. Because the more you imitate God, the more that will encourage others and spur each other on to living that same kind of life, which is a benefit to us and to our witness in the world. And also do it for the sake of your family, for the sake of your teens, for the sake of your children, for the sake of your little ones. Because they need to see your godly life, people. They need to see your reverence for Him. They need to see your love for Him. They need to see your seriousness about spiritual things. And God can use that in keeping with His covenant promise to bless them richly with faith and trust and confidence and assurance in their own lives. Live that kind of life. Live a life of imitation for the sake of the church and for the sake of your loved ones. And may you, dear brother and sister, Adam and Charmaine, continue to live that kind of life, being imitators of God for the sake of Lincoln and for the sake of little Aria, because God can use you in many and mighty ways for the sake of your family. So that's the first thing we see, the call to imitate our Father in heaven. But notice with me, second thing here, the motivation for that. The motivation, and that is in the fact that we're called dearly loved children. Notice what Paul says. He says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now, as you know, and this is often the struggle of being a parent or being a guardian or a caregiver, and that's the fact that your children or your child imitate you. They mimic you. They do what you do. Now, that's not a bad thing, as we mentioned before. That's a wonderful thing, especially if they're following your godly example, right? That's a wonderful thing. And yet the struggle comes when they're picking up the bad things, when they're learning your sinful habits, when they're learning your sinful ways, and you see that more and more as they grow old in life. I think there's nothing more frustrating and maybe more gut-wrenching at times than to see our children and teens doing the very things that we're striving to put off in the life of faith. Whether it's our temper or propensity to complain, to be argumentative, whatever it is, it can be painful. And yet what the apostle does here is give us motivation for following after God in our way of life. And also when it comes to the lives we live for the sake of others, especially those of our family, for our children. And this is the motivation that he gives in these words, dearly loved children. That if children naturally follow after the pattern of their father or parents in general, for good or bad, how much more will dearly loved children follow after the pattern of a loving father or parents? The idea that Paul has is this, is that when love pervades the home, that's a stimulus, that's an encouragement, a motivation to follow after their pattern of life. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants us to see, for us to see as God's children, as we look to the Father. That's what he wants us to see. He wants us to see how much God has done for us, how much he has loved us. And does love us. He wants us to drink all of what he has done for us into our soul, of what Jesus has done, redeeming us from death and hell, forgiving us of our sins, and granting us eternal life. He wants us to set that at the forefront of our minds and to use that love as an encouragement to press forward, to fight on, to put off the old nature, and to put on the new, to say no to this sinful world and willful sin, and say yes to holiness, yes to trust, and yes to obedience to God. You see, that love of God, that he has made us children, apart from our deserving, should encourage us all the more to follow after him and not the world, the flesh, and the devil. God's love is to be an encouragement for the godly life. And Paul wants his audience to see that. But also for us in particular, as parents, this should be an encouragement to us as well. Because dearly loved children do desire to follow after loving parents. God's made them to do that, especially in the realm of the covenant. And even though they're sinful, like you and I, they gravitate to that parental love. They see that love of God and Jesus in you, and so they want to be like you. That should be an encouragement to you, dear people, when it seems to be the opposite. And so often we see the opposite, don't we? No matter what we do, no matter how much we love, it seems they're repulsed and they go the other way. And yet we should be encouraged by the words of the apostle, by the words of God to us as parents, guardians, and caregivers. Because you see, God can work in you and through you and in spite of you to fulfill his purposes in your covenant children and young people. He can, and you should never doubt that. God is a God of wonders above and beyond what we can imagine. Be encouraged by what God can do and that life of love in your home, with your teens, with your children, with your little ones. Trust in him and go forward in that life of love and let him work out his will. And so I encourage you to live that life of love and teach your children. I encourage you to live that life of love and correct them and discipline them. Let God use your love upon their hearts so that by his sovereign grace, they will embrace that love and follow after you as you follow after the Father. So be encouraged in your life as you follow God because you are dearly loved children. Never forget that. And be encouraged as well as parents, guardians, or caregivers, because God can and does use your love in so many ways for the sake of those entrusted to you. They see God's love in you, and he uses you. Hard to believe, isn't it? To draw them more and more to himself. Be encouraged in that. And children, young people, and young adults, don't take lightly that love that you find in that Christian home, that love of your parents. Don't take it lightly. Don't spurn it. Especially if it comes in the form of that tough love of discipline that dad and mom have to do. Because, see, this is God's way. And God wants you to see that this is the best way to shape you and to mold you and to push you more and more to him rather than more and more to the world. God is a God of grace, and he allows your home to abound in Christian love so that you see him and follow him in your life. So we see here for us all the motivation to be imitators of God. And indeed, that's an encouragement to all of us, especially to people with young families, right? Living that life of love, and because God can use that love that you have for your children, and that your children would follow not only after you, but as you follow after the Lord. So we have the call, we have the motivation, but also Paul gives us the specific way that we imitate God. And Paul tells us that that way in which we do that, and if you don't know it by now, you're missing the boat. That's what he says in verse 2. It's a life of love. The specific way we imitate God is in a life of love. Paul says there, live a life of love. Powerful words. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, I've mentioned before that that word live, which Paul uses quite frequently in this letter, is also translated walk. Walk. Walk in a life of love. Really, it refers to your behavior. It refers to your conduct. It refers to the way you live your life, your walk. And so really what Paul is saying is that your life as a child of God should be characterized by love. You are to be known as a person of love. Your disposition towards all, especially in the church, should be characterized by love. It should be loving. It should be loving. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 14, about living the godly life and Christian virtues. He says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In other words, the Christian life can only be lived if love is holding it together. Because what are we without true biblical agapic love? What are we? Well, Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 13, because you can have all the gifts in the world, you can have all the talents, you can have all the abilities, but if I have not love, Paul says, I'm nothing. I'm like a clanging cymbal. I make a lot of noise, but I don't really bring anything pleasing or edifying to others because love is missing. Indeed, friends, it's no small thing to say that as believers we live by faith. But the fuel that motivates us and runs the engine of our hearts is love. And if we don't have love, we're in trouble. And so Paul wanted these Ephesian Christians to see that. For following after God calls for love. Love for Him. Love for His Word. Love for truth. Love for one another. And the church needs love. The world needs love. Our families need love, especially our children, to see that abounding, wonderful love of Christian parents or parent in their homes. They need that love. That's the way that we live, that life of imitation, love. And the next thing we're going to look at explains that more. Because we've seen a specific way we're to live, but then Paul gives us the example of that kind of love. And that's the next thing we see, the example, and that is of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of loves in the world, right? There's friendly love, there's erotic love, but there's biblical love too. Well, the Greek word is agape. And so sometimes you'll hear me say, or other pastors, or you may read in a book, you'll hear agapic love. Agape, that's the word that's often used for love in the New Testament, especially in reference to Jesus Christ. And it refers to a selfless, sacrificial, all-consuming, giving love. It marked Christ, and it's to mark us. Notice what Paul says there in verse 2. He says, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. A sacrificial, giving, all-consuming love. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that this kind of love is what to characterize us as people are to imitate God, right? We shouldn't be surprised by that. Because not only does this kind of love characterize the Son and the Spirit, it characterizes the Father as well, the very one we're called to imitate. For think about it, it was the Father who sent His Son into the world to be our substitute, to be our sacrifice, to be our Redeemer. Jesus says in those beautiful and well-known words of John 3:16, for God, the Father, so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God the Father has that all-consuming love for us, and we're to reflect that back to Him and to one another. And yet, though the Father is the one noted here as having that kind of love, the example that Paul gives is the example of the Son Jesus Christ. He is the one whom we are given to see. And really, what greater example can we have? What greater example of living that sacrificial kind of love than Jesus Christ? Really, of giving of Himself to the nth degree, of willing to lay down His life, not for innately good people or innately righteous people, but yet while we were still sinners, right? Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Beautiful, powerful words. He is the perfect model of a life of love, and we're to follow that by faith. You can't do it in and of yourself. You've got to do it by faith in Him. And we're to live that same kind of sacrificial life. And we have to, because as we said before, the Christian life is lived by love in the church and in the world. And that's the way God has called us to live. But having said that, as we said with our couple points ago, it's not always easy to do, is it? People are not always loving or lovable or easy to get along with, even in the church. Things happen. People sin. People get hurt. Marks and scars are left. And often, instead of addressing these matters out of a heart of love or by the other fruits of the Spirit that Paul notes here in chapter 4, we respond out of the flesh, don't we? We get angry. We blow up. Harsh words are exchanged. Division happens. Strife and contention abounds. And truthfully, beloved, if you don't have that all-consuming, sacrificial, giving love as exemplified in the life of Jesus, governing your life as you live in the church and as you live in the home, that will happen more and more. With your spouse, with your brothers and sisters, with your in-laws, with your children, with your teens, with your young adults. And so what Paul says is that if we want to truly follow God, if we want to imitate Him as dearly loved children, then that kind of Jesus love, that agapic all-consuming love, has to characterize, mark, and distinguish our lives each and every day. It has to be the paste. It has to be the glue that binds together all of the other virtues that is seen in your life. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. All of that. It has to be at the heart of it. And really, that's at the heart of what Paul is saying there at the end of chapter 4, in verses 25 to 32. Because love is what prompts you to speak the truth and not falsehoods. Love is what calms anger and helps you to respond in a godly way rather than outbursts and bitterness. Love is what drives you to work hard and not to steal from your neighbor and to actually make enough so that you can give to somebody else. Love is what motivates you to be compassionate and to be forgiving towards those who sin against you because you know how God forgave you in Jesus. Again, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have not love, I am nothing. And the life we live for God, apart from that kind of love, fails to truly imitate and to follow after Him on the road of faith and obedience. And that's why we have to strive after that and seek to practice that each and every day as believing people. And so, congregation, let that kind of agapic love motivate you in your relationships, at church, at home, at work, at school. Let love that binds godly virtues together prompt you to be patient, gentle, kind, merciful, and forgiving, especially when you don't want to be or when you're tempted to do the opposite. Always keep in mind how God has treated you and ask Him to help you so that you may react and respond to others as He would have you to do. You know, for a long time, people were really promoting that WWJD, what would Jesus do? Always think to yourself, in your mind, in those situations, what would God have me to do to react and to respond? That should always be the starting point in all things. Because when you look to Him, you will find your strength for those situations. God will give you His strength. He'll give you His grace. His Spirit will even give you the words to speak, or even to be more patient or kind or gentle. May God give us that kind of perspective that lives out that kind of love for the sake of the church, for our witness, and for the blessing of our families. But now, given that, let's move to our final point, our closing point, and that is the goal that is given here to us in this whole kind of life that Paul has been talking about, and that goal is the praise of God. Notice again verse 2. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, children, the apostle is reminding us that just as Christ's offering and sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father, so is the sacrificial living of His people a sweet-smelling aroma when we seek to live that life of love with each other in our homes and in the church. God is glorified in that. He is praised by that. Isn't that amazing to think? He loves to see His children following in His steps with that kind of love. And what parent wouldn't? We rejoice when we see our children following our ways, and to think that God does that with us. It's a truly humbling thing. But what Paul does is give us a goal to fix the eyes of our faith upon. He gives a prize, if you will, a finish line by which we are to look. And that is this kind of life that is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, which brings Him praise. It's a humbling and overwhelming task, but what an encouragement to strive and to keep on striving to live that kind of biblical life, and God is praised by it. But also it reminds us that to live any other way is not pleasing to God. It's not a sweet-smelling aroma in His nostrils. For when you live a loveless life, when you're unforgiving and you're deceitful and you're bitter and you're angry and you're slanderous, and the many other things Paul notes there at the end of chapter 4, really instead of smelling sweet, you stink. I say that with all self-realization of my own foulness at times. By that kind of life, you emit a foul odor that is not pleasing to God the Father, but is a kind of smell in His nose. And that's something that none of us should want to do nor desire to do. We are sinful and we do stumble in that. And yet, though we may not always smell like roses, praise be to God that on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, the working of the Holy Spirit, and a desire to serve the Lord God Almighty, we can bring an offering and a sacrifice of our lives that bring praise to Him, that is sweet smelling to Him. And God enables us to do that by the working of His grace in us, by the working of the Spirit, as we live to strive to live in the old, in the new man, and to put off the old. And what a glorious and wonderful truth that is, beloved, to think that you give praise to God by the life that you live. And may we always set that before us as that glorious goal that we set our sights upon, not serving ourselves, not seeking for our own good, not seeking for our own praise or for our own fame, for the glory of God. And so, dear congregation, I want to encourage you to make the praise of God the prize you strive after. Let it be the finish strife that you charge for each and every day, the goal of your life, the result of the life that you live in the church, in the world, and in your homes, that it would be to the praise of your holy and almighty God. The God who has loved you and done so much for you, and who is worthy of those kind of lives from dearly loved children. Let that be your goal as you go forth from this place in service to Him in your daily life. And may you, Adam and Charmaine, set your eyes there too as you seek to live your lives and raise your family in the fear of the Lord, that you also would fix that idea of praising God to be the goal of your life, and that your children too, by His grace, would seek to do that also. Lord, bless you both very richly in the calling that you have as parents. Yes, congregation, we give thanks and praise to God who has called us to imitate Him in all of life as His dearly loved children. Amen.